2 Peter, starting at chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome to Euston Church. Happy Jubilee, and special welcome if you're just in town for the long weekend. We're really glad that you've been able to come this evening and join us. Great to have Charlie with us for the whole evening. This evening, Charlie often has to run back to St. Helen's Church. We've got him for the whole evening, all part of the Jubilee special. So do make the most of the chance to catch Charlie at the end, especially if there have been things come up through Charlie's last talk series that you'd like to speak to him about. Try really hard to be good. If you want a snappy sentence that sums up what we're all meant to go away and do as a result of this sermon, then that could be it. That's really the upshot of verses 5 to 7. Did you notice that we're right at the heart of our reading? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Try really hard to be good. I wonder how you react to that as a topic for us to think about at church. Maybe it's exactly what you expect. It's what all organized religion is all about, after all, isn't it? Trying to make people behave properly. Well, we spend quite a lot of time here, I hope, saying that actually that isn't the heart of Bible Christianity, that trying to be a good person is not the way to get to heaven. And so if we're the ones who rightly bang that drum and hear it banged quite a lot, maybe we'd feel a little bit twitchy about a passage that seems to put so much emphasis on what we do. Maybe that reading just made you feel a bit depressed. You know that being a Christian is meant to make a tangible difference in your life, but words like self-control and virtue can feel like slaps around the face, can't they, if you're coming off the back of a week where it's just been a bit of a failure trying to do those things. Well, try really hard to be good, that is the thing here, but what Peter says about how and why might be quite surprising to us. The how and the why are the things that we're going to spend most of our time on. This is a new series for us, as Charlie mentioned. We spent a chunk of weeks before Christmas in the book of 1 Peter, a great Bible book, 1 Peter, one of my favourite books in the Bible. We saw that it was full of realism about basically how weird it often feels trying to be a Christian in this world. Expect to feel like strangers as a Christian in this world. That was the message there. Well, 2 Peter is written to the same crowd, and we'll see that it's just as realistic. You base your life on the Bible. How naive to be so trusting of cleverly devised myths. You seriously think that Jesus is coming back for a day of judgment? You're having a laugh. Those are basically two direct quotes from 2 Peter, maybe direct quotes from your life as well. And we'll get to address them in the next few weeks, which partly makes this a great series to invite friends along to. Do bring friends who've got those objections and would like to hear what we say on them. But actually, the thing here in 2 Peter that really cranks this up is that some of the people who are saying those things are actually teachers within the church. As in the first century, same issues in the 21st, when the world doesn't like the message, the church is in danger of airbrushing it, because it's just so painful trying to be the different ones. Well, this is a letter to keep us on track with the right beliefs that leads to the right kind of life, that leads us to that eternal kingdom of Jesus that we've been thinking about already. We're going to say a lot more about Peter himself and why he wrote this letter next week. I think that makes sense to do because next week's passage is the one that really has lots of that material. Try really hard to be good is the thing that we'll chew over together this evening. And the first thing to say, if you've got the sheet there, is, well, you already have all you need to be good. Does that surprise you? Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Pertains, just an old-fashioned way of saying connected to. You have everything you need connected to a godly life. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word godliness. I looked it up in the thesaurus this morning. Godly, it says it's an adjective. Religious, devout, pious, reverent, saintly, church-going, which, to be honest, sounds a little bit boring, doesn't it? Give you the opposite as well. The opposite of godly is irreligious, and yeah, I think you could be forgiven for thinking that sounds a little bit more interesting. Well, the Bible's definition of godliness is not about something boring at all. It's a wonderful thing. Godliness is about sharing the very character traits of God himself. That's God's big agenda when he gets involved with people. And you can see this here at the end of verse 3. So it says he's called us to his own glory and excellence. That word, excellence, is the same word that comes up in the rest of the passage as virtue. God calls us to be virtuous in the way that he is virtuous. And that's the thing in verse 4 as well, where it talks about us becoming partakers of the divine nature when we become Christians. It's not that we become gods, but we become God-driven in that way. Our lives and our destinies no longer revolving around sinful desires. Instead, we're on a path to being people like him. Godliness, God-likeness. The point is, if you're a Christian, then you have all you need already to be that kind of person. It's great news, isn't it? It's always tempting, I find, to try and make the Christian life more complicated than it should be. Always tempting too, I think, to always go after that silver bullet, you know, that sort of thing that once I get that, I'll really be able to motor into fifth gear to red-hot godly life coming up. If only I can get that accountability structure in place. Or if I read that book on the 257 habits of a highly effective Christian, whatever it is. Or even if I have that spiritual experience, that powerful thing that will fire me up for life. Well, great news. His divine power has already given us everything that we need for the task. It's challenging news as well, though, isn't it? Because I guess it kind of means no excuses. Now, all of us who are Christians, our Christian lives are messed up in some extent or another. All of us will have behavior from this past week, won't we, that was not godly. And I wonder if sometimes we maybe take too much comfort from the fact that we live in sinful bodies. Oh, it's just I'm never going to be able to change or be different when I live in a body like this. We can blame our circumstances. If only my work wasn't so stressful or my friends so annoying or my family so anti-God. then I'd be able to have a godly life. And we can even blame God himself. Sometimes, can't we? Where was God when I was giving in to temptation? Well, where God is, wonderfully, is totally on our side. He has helped us. Verse 3 again. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that very kind of God that he's done that? Well, we're still in point one. We haven't actually said yet what the thing is that he thinks we need, that he's given us. I hope you might be sitting there thinking, what is it? Spit it out. Well, we get to it. Are you ready for it? This is actually so important for every single day of our Christian life that we get this point. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Knowledge is a big theme in 2 Peter. It is in this passage. You see it in verse 2, grace and peace multiply to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. Verse 4, these promises that make us godlike promises are words, a knowledge thing, aren't they? Verse 8, it talks about not being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And then just flick with me over the page to the end of the book, to chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Virtually the same as the start of the book, and that's always a good hint in the Bible that whatever is in there at the start and the end is the big thing that this all revolves around. So what's the secret of godliness? Knowledge. That's the energy drink that we need to fuel us up for the godly life. And as I said, the point is if you're a Christian, you have that already. And I wonder how do you feel there to hear that's the thing, that it's knowledge. Sound a bit of anti-climax, or maybe a little bit boring. Knowledge sounds academic, doesn't it, and bookish. There's not going to be a lot of fun and spiritual excitement there, is there? Interesting, knowledge is often used as a category that defines some Christians as to how they stand as opposed to others. I'm trying to get ordained at the moment into the Church of England, and it's one of the interesting things you notice, the way that people put labels on everyone and how they think it all divides up. So those are the ones who are into love. Then there's the guys who do tradition and the tangible stuff. They do experience. And those ones over there, those are the brain ones who are all about intellect and knowledge. Well, of course, you need all of those other things to be part of it. But knowledge is all you need. And we need to say this isn't describing something that is academic in that way. We do need facts and truths. But this is relational knowledge. This is about knowing a person. And it's very personal the way it's described. I wonder if you notice the end of verse 1, the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And same at the end of verse 2, Jesus, our Lord. Do they use that phrase, where you come from? Our whoever? My mom uses it when she talks about family members, so our Kev. I think usually it's with affection. Sometimes it's something frustrating about our Kev in that way. But our Lord Jesus, he's ours. And it's not that we've sort of just latched onto him in a way that's sort of slightly embarrassing for him. He's the one who's latched onto us. Verse 3, he has called us to his own glory and excellence, to be like him and to know him. Who's the most famous person that you've ever seen? That's a question. Did anyone see the Queen today? Anyone actually see her? Yeah, okay, some people did. Good. Well, it's got to be. Is the Queen the most famous person in the world? She must be. Today she definitely is the most famous person. But who's the most famous person you actually know? That's a different and slightly more interesting question, isn't it? Stalking them doesn't count as knowing them, by the way. I had a friend who used to go and stand outside Gary Barlow's house. You know, how embarrassing is that? I was trying to think who this is for me, and I think it's who is the most famous person I know. Alan Carr, have you heard of him? He's the chatty man, he's a comedian. I don't know where he stands on the pecking order of celebrity. But I know him. I know him because when I was at secondary school in Northampton, we were in the same class for a number of years. I was quite excited remembering this last night. Told my flatmate, I said, have I ever mentioned this? He said, yes, this is the 10th time. So, sorry to be so boring. But he was, if you know the guy, I mean, he was exactly the way he is on the telly now. He was all the time, all the way through school. He's a complete scream. But there's a chat maybe that you could have with the person next to you at the end of the meeting. Maybe ask them, who is the most famous person you know? And then remind each other that if you're a Christian, you can both trump Alan Carr, because you know God. You really do. He speaks to you about himself in this personal correspondence written in love to you. He makes precious and very great promises to you in here. And you thank him and you talk back to him as you pray. You see him most clearly as you get to know the person of his son. So I wonder, in what way do you see Jesus' glory and excellence in the Gospels in ways that you love? I think there'd be lots to say, wouldn't there? There'd be his sheer power over the things that make this world a painful place. You know, the way Jesus is so good with people as well. He always seems to have just the right words for whatever individual is in front of it. And one of the things I was just thinking earlier I love about Jesus is, all the things that basically make us snap and then we can use as an excuse for our sin, so tiredness, stress, people sometimes. Isn't it amazing that we see Jesus encounter all of those things as well, and yet he never snaps? Do you know anyone else like him? If Jesus was in your class at school, wouldn't you want to be part of his gang? Well, Christians are. Isn't it amazing? Isn't he amazing? Jesus, our Jesus. We know him. And that really is the secret to life and godliness. Which on one level just makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If God's big agenda for us is to make us God-like, then, well, we need to get to know the person who we're copying. And isn't it great, isn't it wonderful that this is the thing that God thinks we need? You know, you think of some of the other things that we reach for to try and help us to be godly. So the rules, the cold showers, the other things like that, the spiritual experiences even. None of it is as interesting or deep and meaningful as knowing the Lord of all, is it? I know that some of us are going to go home soon for summer. Lots of the students, and some of us sadly are leaving forever, maybe not forever, but going back home to countries overseas, and we're really sad about that. We'll really miss you. But that can be an anxious time, can't it, as we think about how we'll get on in our Christian lives, away from friends and structures that have been in place here that have helped us to grow. I was just remembering when I moved from being a student in Birmingham to being a lawyer in London. And it did. It felt like there were suddenly lots of new godliness battles. The people who had helped my faith to grow as well, they weren't there. And I remember in those first few months just finding that sort of thing used to be a bit of an excuse for me as I thought about my life. You know, there just seemed like there are a lot more temptations here in this job and in this city, in big bad London compared to friendly little Birmingham. Maybe I can't do the godliness thing here. Well, yes, I could. God had given me everything needed for godliness in London, as well as Birmingham. And you can do it too, wherever you're going to be in these next few months. I don't expect it to be easy for a lot of us in some situations. I don't know what you're going back to. I don't know what some of the things are that some of us will face this week, just in our normal lives, that make it difficult to be godly. But I do know that it is possible for you to be godly there. And the Christian way is to try. Because his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. It's a great verse, isn't it? If you're into learning verses, I think that would be a brilliant one to get in the memory, wouldn't it? Well, on to our second point, which is make every effort to keep living out your faith. And it just kind of makes sense, really, doesn't it, that that's the place that Peter would go next. God's given us everything we need to become like him, so go for it. get on with it. But just a big and important health warning at the start of this point, because most religion, I think this is right, isn't it? Most religion begins in the middle of verse 5. So most religion begins, try to be virtuous, self-controlled and loving, and maybe God will accept you. And we said at the start, try hard to be good. It's part of the Christian life. But the order that you think that comes in makes all the difference in the world. It really is so serious. It makes all the difference to people's eternities, which order you think this comes in. Because try hard to be good and maybe God will accept you. That is always a path to disaster. And the reason for that is that the standard for heaven is, well, you've got to be as good as Jesus, basically. You've got to have his level of righteousness, as verse 1 puts it. And there's only one way you can get that. It isn't by trying. You'll always fail. It's for Jesus to give you his righteousness, to credit it into your account in that way as a gift that you receive by faith. Ask somebody who's been studying Romans more about what that means, if you would like to. But please don't try and live the verse 5 to 7 life if you don't yet have the faith that you're meant to be building those things on. You won't be able to do it, which again sounds harsh, but makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't know Jesus, how will you be able to imitate him? And the danger if you try without the faith is you'll be tempted to think you're earning your way into heaven, which you could never do. But if you do have the faith of verses 1 to 4, then, well, we've got a job to do in the Christian life. And that is to supplement our faith with all of these good things. Every effort, it says, we're to put into this. That's pretty strong, isn't it? So think of some of the things that you put every effort into and sort of what that involves. Maybe studies, work, putting up bunting, going to the gym, that sort of thing. I don't know if you've seen the Gymbox latest advert. I drove past a massive one of it just along the road yesterday. And their thing at the moment is, the world has its eyes on London. Don't let them down. Which is, isn't that brilliant? Piece of basically emotional blackmail. So if you don't have a six-pack by August, then not only are you letting yourself down, all 7 million of us are being judged on the basis of your wobbly bits. Which is brilliant. But just think of what it means in practice to be putting every effort into something. What's involved? It usually involves a bit of discipline, doesn't it? Maybe there'd be sweat, maybe tears sometimes. Tiring is a word that comes to mind when you think of putting every effort in. Maybe a bit of planning needed as well. Well, one little step just to help us this week on the every effort. On the back of the sheet there, you see where we always have our prayers, the things that we are going to pray through together as a church in the week ahead. And I thought we would just focus our church prayers this week on asking God for these things, for ourselves and for each other. I was very excited. I started adding them up and I thought, I think there might be 7. I was very excited when I got to 7 and realised there were. So it works brilliantly for this. It does. By the way, it doesn't mean you only have to do sort of one a day. Probably try all of them. But why not focus prayer on one of these things for each of the next 7 days? And as you do that, remember that God's way of answering that prayer will be through the energy drink that he has provided to help us, the knowledge of him. So I guess that means that as we pray through each one, we'll need to remind ourselves things about knowing God and his promises that will help us to be able to do this. To help us have virtue, that's the first one. That's the same word we said as excellence in verse 4. So remember the ways that Jesus is morally excellent. As we say, please, Lord, help us to be like that. Knowledge is the next one in this list. That seems to be about godly discernment. You know, the way Jesus always behaved in just the right way in every situation. Please, God, help us to do that. Self-control of what we fantasize about, what comes into our mouths, what goes out of them. What that I know of God will help me to be self-controlled this week, I wonder. steadfast. That's about being willing to put up with a tough time because we have promises of better times ahead. That's very Jesus-like, isn't it? We can thank God for the ways we see that in him as we ask him to help us. Godliness, that's a sort of general one, like virtue. I guess if you get to Friday and you think this list is getting a bit repetitive and you're a bit grumpy, it probably means you do need to pray for the godliness thing. Brotherly affection. I wonder how will you plan to care for the brothers and sisters in your small group this week? Maybe even write down their names individually as you pray and give a bit of thought and effort to how you could care for them in the week ahead. And then love, not just for your small group, that's to be a hallmark of your life. God is love, which is helpful, isn't it? Because it means that as we look at him, we'll be able to learn what love would mean. Well, I don't know how you feel just trotting through like that. It's difficult, isn't it? My mind sort of straight away goes to all the ways that I fail specifically in these different categories. And I think it's encouraging that he uses the word effort because it's very realistic, isn't it? You've probably noticed if you're trying to make progress in these things, it is effort, it's hard. And it takes time to change and grow. And interestingly, often the more mature we get, the more dissatisfied we are with our level of godliness. And then comparing ourselves to other people is often not the helpful thing to do, isn't it? We all start with different battles, different situations. Of course we will keep failing. It's so frustrating when we do. But are these qualities yours, is the question. And are you trying to increase in them, not just to plateau when you get to what seems to be the socially accepted level? It is hard, but it's so worth the effort, isn't it? Don't you think, as you think about being this kind of person? I want to be like this. It's brilliant when I'm self-controlled. It's a joy when you see a small group at church. Some of the brotherly care that goes on in the groups here, it blows me away when you see it and hear about it. Andy and Elise from the church family here got married yesterday. Some of us were there. And their godliness was specifically mentioned by the preacher. Isn't that a brilliant thing? And he didn't mean, oh, they're really pious and church-going or anything like that. He was talking about the quality of friends that they are, the care that he's experienced from them. He was talking about the kind of trustworthy husband that means that Andy will be. Beautiful Jesus-like qualities. Will you pray those things, please, for yourself this week and for our church? This is the kind of people that we want to be. Well, as we finish, a final motivation. Be godly so that. I wonder what you would expect the so that to be. Be godly so that you'll be helpful to the people around you. Be godly so that the people outside the door there will be attracted to Jesus. That's the one I was tempted to go down. Yeah, all of those things are true. But it's an interesting motivation here. Because actually, be godly for the sake of your own spiritual health is our third point. And we don't need to twitch that this is getting a little bit worksy here because it's still God who calls us. It's our faith in Jesus' efforts that is the thing that gets us to heaven. But I guess just as our faith is the sign that we have been called by God, growing in these qualities is the sign that we continue to be people of the faith. And the idea seems to be here that it wouldn't be a normal thing to have Christians who don't live out their faith. I know Jesus, but I don't really do the godliness bit. Well, actually, if these qualities are not in you at all, it's a sign that something has gone wrong with your knowledge of God. So verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. It's a sad description, isn't it, of a person who has basically forgotten the gospel. Forgetting that you've been cleansed means that you've forgotten sin is meant to be the old you. It means that you've forgotten God's purposes for you. Forgetting you've been cleansed from your former sin would mean that you've forgotten the cross, really, wouldn't it? And what that's all about. And if you've forgotten the cross, well then you really don't know Jesus at all. Our living will always trail behind our knowing of God, but they always go together. And that does mean that there's a real warning here in these verses. If you never have these qualities developing in your life, could it be that you've forgotten the gospel? Well, I hesitate to say that slightly because, you know, you always worry with a warning like that, that it would be sort of the wrong ones of us who would take that as the sort of main word from the Lord into our lives this evening. Though it is good for all of us to do a bit of spiritual examination of ourselves from time to time. Talk to God about that and get friends to help as we do that as well. We're often not the best judges of how we're doing because we're so full of our own sin and often gutted about that. Sometimes we don't notice the ways that we're actually growing as well. And we do need to say again, these bodies will always hold us back. We'll never be perfect in them. And growth is not steady or neat. But actually the big thing here is really an encouragement to those of us who are trying. Verse 11 is road sign language. This way to the eternal kingdom of Jesus. 60 years with a good queen, it's a good thing. It's right that we thank God for that. But eternity under the perfect leader, that is going to be so, so much better. The weather's going to be better for a start because he's powerful enough to do something about that. It won't rain on his parade. Do you want to make sure you get there? Do you ever worry sometimes that you won't? Well, I find this just the most wonderful reassurance, and I hope you do too. Just keep walking down this path, one day at a time, knowing Jesus and trying to be a bit more like him. And yeah, you will sin, but you'll never fall away if you keep walking that road. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you and an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.